right. Boy, I tell you what, if I could get the DeLorean, right, and get it up to 88 miles an hour and go any place I could go see any moment in history. There's quite a few I might choose from, some from the Bible, some from other points in stories, but it would be hard for me not to choose this moment, right, to see what it was like to walk through on dry ground, to see the Hebrews, the Jewish people, being rescued by their God, to walk through. I love this scene from The Prince of Egypt. We've kind of been holding out. In our creative team meeting, we have a group of people that get together each week, and we think of ideas for our service, come up with the plan for the service each week. And, you know, my heart was like, we'll just show clips of Prince of Egypt. And I was overruled by the group going, all right, listen, that's a little cheesy, a little bit too much. I actually really like this version of the story, love to show it to my kids. But I was like, all right, if we're only going to show one clip, it's going to be this one, because I just love this scene as they're walking through there, and the Hebrews are walking through, and the awe of the sea splitting, and all of a sudden they're walking in that ginormous whale. I can imagine walking through there and seeing dolphins just swimming by like this giant aquarium, but with no glass walls. And just this amazing moment in the biblical story as God is rescuing and redeeming his people, as God is acting on their behalf, as God is doing something for them that they can't do for themselves. I just love this moment. And the reason I love it is because of what's happening. I mean, it would be cool to be there, but also because what the Bible's doing, what God is doing is he's revealing himself in scriptures. He is showing us how he saves his people. This is kind of a template or a model for God's rescue mission, how God saves, redeems people. And so I love this point of the story. I know that when we read it, first of all, our experience goes, I've never seen anything like that, right? We went fishing this weekend, had a great time, group of men down in Arkansas. We did a lot of fishing, but nobody walked up to the edge of this river and all of a sudden the river just parted so they could walk through on the other side. In fact, we saw people out there in waders fly fishing, and as they were fly fishing, you could see they were being very careful that each step they took wasn't where the drop-off was, because, you know, if you hit that point where it just kind of falls off, you're in a pair of waders, boom, you're going to get washed up. And this place we went fishing is below a dam. They signed this huge siren, and when they sound the siren, it lets everybody know they're about to let loose a lot more water, and the water's going to raise. And those people who are down there in waders who are waiting know, I better get out of here. Because nobody is standing there expecting, I'm going to stay out here fishing and the water's just going to go around me, right? Nobody thinks that way. We know our experience is kind of like, you know, water doesn't do this. And so we can read this story with a lot of skepticism. And that may be who you are. You may be kind of going, all right, I don't know. This is kind of a huge, crazy story. I have a hard time believing it. I actually had religion professors, which were kind of weird because here I was in a Christian school, so-called. But I had a couple of professors who even tried to say, listen, this isn't really what happened. It wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds, which is just like a shallow, marshy area. And there's no parting of the water. It's just that God helped them navigate the waters. And I hear that, and it literally breaks my heart, because the point of the story, if you've been with us through Exodus, the point of the story, the entire story, God has said over and over and over again that what he is doing in this story, he is doing so that we may know that I am the Lord. There is nobody like me. Well, that wouldn't be very convincing for a God to say, this is how I'm going to prove it. I'm going to lead you through the marsh. It is a big deal for the one true God who is to part water. Now, we see this and we go, wow, that's huge. That's gargantuan. It's hard to believe. But this is the point, that what's happening in the Bible from the very first pages to the very end is that God is telling us his story, that the one true God who is telling us this his story. He is telling us his story in a world full of people who are broken and far from God, and they've replaced God with anything and everything, and there are all kinds of spiritualities, all kinds of perspectives, all kinds of approaches to some form of spirituality, but almost always it's many different gods. It's kind of a pantheistic view that everything is God, God is everything. We turn nature into our God. And out of that, the one true God is telling us his story as he is revealing himself. And what happens in the story is that this one true God, who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this is a mystery that we just cannot fathom, but it is a truth that God created everything that exists, and as a God who is one, who is three, he didn't create us and he didn't create the world out of some sense of need. He created us and created the world out of the overflow of his love. In other words, God didn't create this planet and create us as people because he needed someone to love. He created us and he created this planet because he was a God who already existed in a love relationship within the Trinity. And out of the overflow of that love, he created all that existed so that he could display his glory and save his people. And the whole story of the Bible is telling us the rescue mission, that the salvation, how God rescues people. And Exodus is kind of this Old Testament story that is the highlight of that message, that God is a saving God and he is saving his people and he will go to any lengths, whatever it takes. And we read the story, and if we're going to be naturalists, if we're going to believe that there isn't a God, the story's crazy. But if there is a God, and that God created everything, that God, like, literally is the star breather, that he put every star in space, and that God created us and the beauty of what it means to be human in the image of God, and that God is the creator, parting a sea is no big deal. You know, if he made the sea, then parting it is not that crazy. Now, we don't have this experience, and that's true. But just because we don't have this experience doesn't mean that it's not true when it happened here. And what we have is the people who are involved in the story telling us the story of what happened. And they're not just ancients who are gullible, who are just going, you know, sometimes we can have what's called chronological snobbery, where we can look at things in the Bible and go, well, they were just crazy old people who lived way back. They would believe anything. Listen, nobody's sitting around going, tell me a story about the seas parting. I'll believe that. I mean, they haven't had that experience either. It's just as weird and bizarre to them as it would be to us. But God does something that is huge so that when we read it, we still see it, we still interact with it. We go, the only way this is possible is if, fill in the blank. The only way this is possible is if, you fill in the blank, God did it. If there is a God who acted. The only way this story, the parting of the Red Sea, I love the picture we have this morning, is part of our pictures. The parting of the Red Sea, the only way that happens is if there is a creator God who is redeeming his people. And it shows us the power of that God, but it also shows us the lengths in which he will go to rescue and redeem his people. Now, here's the other thing, and we're going to get there. I'm kind of like in this sermon, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay my cards on the table right up front, and then once I lay them on the table, we're going to walk through and show you, try to show you how this story takes us to another story and takes us even to our own lives. But we see this story, and this is the one that we see as most incredible. And we started the season of Lent this week, and maybe you saw people on Wednesday with ashes, or maybe you participated in that in some way. And this season of 40 days of preparation for the coming of Good Friday and Easter. And we see the story of the parting of the Red Sea and the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to think about this for a minute. In my mind, I often think the parting of the Red Sea is a bigger miracle than the resurrection of Christ. But it is not. The most incredulous, the most crazy miracle in the Bible after creation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what we have in this story is God acting on behalf of his people to defeat an enemy that is a country, the Egyptians, and he parts the sea to do it. But what happens is that I wake up every morning and I don't necessarily have Egyptians coming after me. I'm not necessarily in a real slavery that is, or in a slavery that is to another nation where I'm, you know, I get up every morning and I have to work a certain way, although some of us may feel like that's our life, right? But the slavery that I experience is not slavery of Egypt and forced servitude. But what I learn and what I come to understand is that deep in the core of who I am a slave, and I am bound to a nature that I just cannot overcome. And I want to be something that I cannot be, and I wake up every morning going, today's the day I will be this, and by breakfast I've blown it, right? And we live our lives, and we feel like we can be free people, but we can't even be free of ourselves. And we are literally slaves to our own sin. which leads us staring at the reality that every day we're getting older. One of the things that's going on in my life that really, really stinks is I am aching in places. So one of my pre-preaching routines every week, if you could be up here with me, you would go, oh, I smell that. My pre-preaching routines, while we're singing the first few songs, I have a thing of roll-on Icy Hot. That I'm in the back. My son was making fun of me this morning, and he just looked at me and said, you are getting old. And I said, thank you very much for reminding me of that. I am putting on this Icy Hot because standing up here in front of you for a few minutes, I ache, my knees, my back, and so I put this on. I hate that. I just absolutely despise this getting older stuff. And the reality that that goes somewhere. Like, I go, God, I don't want to be this way. And every once in a while, God reminds me, you have two options. You could get older or not. Right? Like, and the or not does not mean, I'll let you be stuck at 21. You know, it's like, or not. And then I'm like, okay, older's okay. I'll keep plodding through this, right? And this idea that death is a very real reality. And we live as literally slaves to our sin with the enemy of death staring us in the face, and nothing we can do can overcome that. And what I want to just tell you this morning is that the slavery to sin and the enemy of death is a way worse and more powerful enemy than Pharaoh ever was. For God to act on our behalf to defeat those enemies and to do it through a dead man coming to life is a way bigger miracle than the parting of a sea. And so what we have here is the Old Testament paints a picture. It paints a picture that creates a desire to see something that is great. But as we look at the picture, we realize the picture is taking us to a greater reality. It's pointing to something beyond this, and it whets our appetite. We read Exodus, and it should whet our appetite. As we enjoy the beauty of the story, it should whet our appetite to say, this story is great, but if all it is a story about God and the Jewish people in Egypt, if that's where the story ends, if that's all there is, it's just a really interesting, cool, old story. But Exodus is always leading us elsewhere. It's taking us literally to Jesus at every point, and it's showing us how God saves people. It is the template for my salvation. Now, I wasn't saved necessarily, although as a follower of Jesus, this story is part of my story. I was not saved by walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. But I was saved when God took me from death to life. And that's what happens in the story. And it's like in the language of the story, it's very clear. And so the story is about God saving. And so as we read the whole Bible, there are several places where this one key phrase comes up. My favorite place is in the book of Jonah, another one of those crazy stories where this guy gets swallowed by a fish. And it's another one of those stories where we could either look at it and go, ah, just that silliness, that doesn't happen. Or we could say the only way this happens is if there is a God who made it happen. If there's a God who created everything, a fish swallowing a dude and keeping him alive, chump change, right? And so from the inside of this fish in this moment, Jonah, this guy, this main character in the story, has this prayer that is a lengthy prayer of repentance because he's been running from God. And at the end of his prayer, he says something that is like, if you were to create a picture of the Bible and say, what's the center point? I think this phrase, this statement that Jonah makes is like the hinge pin of the whole Bible. In Jonah chapter 2, he says this. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. In other words, if you pursue idols, if you pursue other gods, you're forsaking this beautiful love of God that can be poured into your life. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And here it is, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you hear that? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Will you say that with me? Salvation belongs. One more time, good and loud. Salvation is God's business. Listen, I want that to sink this morning. That's what I hope will sink into your heart and soul, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that our God saves. Our God saves. And the story of Exodus is the template. It's showing us what God does to rescue, to deliver, to save his people. Because I am here this morning as someone who in my past needed rescue and have found rescue. And what we're going to find is for all of us, we're on one side of the sea. All of us this morning are either on the side where we are needing rescue, and maybe we're like the Egyptians, we're fighting God. Maybe we're dealing with deep doubts and struggles, but we've never come to that point where we've crossed over. And some of us this morning, we can sing and rejoice and celebrate because God has taken us through on dry ground. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has fought our enemies on our behalf. He has won the victory for us. And so what is this salvation I'm talking about? In all the Bible, it always refers to several things, but let me share with you four things. And this is kind of me laying, like, here's the outline for this morning. Everywhere we're going to look, these four things are just part of the story. And it is this, that God's salvation always is forgiveness. That what happens is that God looks at guilty people who have rebelled against him and pours his grace and his love and his care, loving kindness and his mercy into them, not because they deserve it, just because he chooses to. That salvation belongs to the Lord means that God saves us by forgiving, by covering our sin, by cleansing us, by making us different people, and taking the brokenness and the blackness that is my heart and rescuing me from that and forgiving me. So the debt is paid, the sin is covered, and God releases. In this story, we saw that last week as we looked at the lamb that was slain and the blood that was spilt in the first Passover, as God covered the doors of or they covered their own doors with the blood of the lamb, but God passed over, and when they deserved death, God passed over them. And so forgiveness, salvation is also a reconciliation. It is God taking people who are alienated, who are far from him, and making them his friends. And the Bible even goes beyond friendship to saying he adopts us into his family. In the Exodus story, all through, we've seen that God has been saying this through Moses. As Moses has been addressing Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, what God has been saying through Moses to Pharaoh is this. He's been saying, let my people go so that they may come worship me. In other words, God isn't just saying, listen, I'm acting so that slaves can go free. I'm acting so that my people who are in slavery can come to me, and I can be made right with them, and I can be in a relationship. I'm going to rescue them and bring them to myself. We're going to see this in great detail in 2 weeks. My favorite chapter in the Bible, I think, is Exodus 19. We're going to talk about where God says, I have rescued you to bring you to me. And this is the story that you and I are alienated from God. We're broken. Our problem at the very core is not a problem with our own selves. It is a problem between us and God. And because we are alienated from God, because we have a broken relationship with our Creator, everything in our life is broken. And what we need fixed first is for God to reach into our life and to bring us to himself, to make our relationship right. And we can't do that. We can't come to God on our own terms. But God has acted on our behalf and brought us to the other side. And it is reconciliation, that God brings us back to a relationship. It is freedom. That slavery is the center of the story here, and God is releasing them from slavery. But it's not just a release from slavery just to be free in the American idea. Like, the American idea of freedom, this is what freedom is to us. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's how we define freedom, right? But what happens, and we're going to see this very clearly as we study the Bible, is that we're always... we have a master somewhere. We think we're free, but the truth is in our freedom, we end up serving something. And those masters, if it is not Christ, if it is not our God, those masters are wicked taskmasters that eventually will demand our life from us. And so freedom is not really just the right to do whatever I want to. Freedom is the power to bow my knee to the true king and give my life to the one who lets me live in freedom under his reign. And so what God does in the story is he sets them free and brings them to himself, and now their true king is their God. But God is not like Pharaoh. God is slow to anger. He is full of steadfast love. He is merciful. He's a good, loving king. And so freedom. And then the fourth thing salvation always is victory. where God literally fights on behalf of his people to redeem them from the enemies that are pursuing them, that are trying to hunt them down. We're going to see this in the story, but this is also our story, that we have these enemies that are hunting us down, that are always on the offensive, that are always trying to attack us, and Christ has acted on our behalf, and he has won the victory, and we are people. When you've crossed the other side, you are a person who has experienced the victory of God fighting for you. And here's what I want you to understand, that these things, salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's the big idea. These four things, when they are true of you, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. If I am trying to earn these from God, I don't understand Christianity and the gospel. And that's what happens in this story. Because this, no matter how big the number of the Hebrews were here, what we find is that God has acted. He has been acting, but now they're in a situation, and they are either going to die by drowning or die by soldiers. There is no hope, and there's nothing they can do. And God acts on their behalf, and it is 100% him, 0% them. And he redeems them, because salvation belongs to the Lord. So grab a Bible and find Exodus chapter 14. Let me prime the pump, just tell you what's been going on in the story. It tell you what's happening in the verses before what we're going to read, just kind of lay the groundwork. Last week, we kind of closed with the story of the Passover, and at the end of the Passover story, where God sends a death angel, he passes over the Hebrews, but every house in Egypt ends up with a dead son. And in every house in Egypt, there is either a dead lamb that had its blood spilt in behalf of the people, or there's a dead son. And the Egyptians' response after 9 other plagues, their response to the 10th plague is to say, get out of here, please leave. Even Pharaoh lets them go. And so what happens is the Hebrews leave Egypt, or they leave the cities in Egypt where they were in. But the next few verses tell us that they are wandering in the outlying areas of Egypt. And as they're wandering, what it tells us is that God shows up in the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. During the day, there's a pillar of cloud. During the night, there's a pillar of fire. And he is leading them. He is with his people. He is leading them. But as you read it, if you're watching it from an outsider, he is leading them in a really random and terrible direction. You would think he would say, out, just go straight north, northeast, let's get out of here. But instead, they kind of go one direction, and then they go another direction, and then they end up by the sea, and they just kind of wander around, and every time God says, all right, go here, now go here, now go here. And they end up in several spots, and it finally says, God tells Moses, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to set up camp in this spot. And it's on the edge of Egypt. It's a place that the Egyptians obviously had soldiers who could watch what they were doing. They were getting word back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's already angry that he's let the people go. This is going to devastate their economy. This is going to devastate his own power. And so all of a sudden he's like, we're going to go hunt them down. Well, then he gets report that they are just lost and wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. And Pharaoh thinks, okay, God was helping them here, but their God has left them. They are just wandering. And God literally tells Moses, I am doing this so that Pharaoh will turn around and chase you again. How's that feel? Yes! Good job, God. You ever feel like that? You're like, okay, I'm really trying to trust the Lord. I'm really trying to obey him. But it seems like everywhere he takes me, it is really random and nothing works. That's exactly what's going on in our life. And God is setting up this moment where he is going to bring this ultimate rescue. So now they're facing the sea, their camps are facing the sea, and all of a sudden the Egyptians show up, all these chariots, all these horsemen. The Hebrews have no chariots, they're not really warriors, they've been living their lives as slaves, they're not trained as military people, and they turn around and they see this army coming, and they are in dire straits. They know that the enemy is there, and so they become very afraid, naturally, of the situation. Their faith that just a couple verses before was strong is now gone. Sometimes you read the Bible and you think, okay, what the Bible's saying is it is all up to the strength of your faith. If you are a strong person in faith, you'll get good things from God. But if you waver in faith, that weak faith will cause you to miss God and God won't act on your behalf. And I just want to let you know that God's working in your life. He is calling us to believe in him. But that call to believe in him comes with his acts in our life, and it is not the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith that is the issue. Hear that again. It is not the strength of our faith, it is the object of our faith that is the issue. Weak faith in a strong God will still save you. Strong faith in a false God is worthless. These people are wavering in their faith. Now, it says that they cry out to the Lord. But they cry out to the Lord as they turn to Moses and start bellyaching and whining to him. And so that's what's kind of happened up to this point. And we're going to pick this up, and we're just going to read through Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. And I want to show you, just talk to you about what happens as this crazy miracle takes place. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. There it is. And they said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. This is hilarious, okay? They're going, what? There weren't enough graves? Seriously? I mean, you just brought us out here so we could die out here? Listen, we told you we really liked slavery. We were really, like, we were cool with it. You know, it was okay. The whippings and all that, no big deal. We could handle that. But you've messed things up for us. It's all your fault, Moses. They've already done this a couple times in the book of Exodus. And it's really funny how they are now pinning Moses for this whole thing. And if you'd have just left us alone, we'd have gone on with our lives. Things would have been great. And Moses looks at him and says, For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, see, he's been with God. God's been working on his heart. He says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love this, because what God is saying through Moses to his people is that I'm going to fight for you. Here's your role in my salvation. Just stand there and shut up. Just be quiet and watch. When we wrestle with the God who saves, and we understand what the gospel is trying to teach us, we need to realize that there's kind of different approaches to things. Some people are always trying to earn their way to heaven, trying to get God's attention by what they do. But what the gospel does is the gospel tells us that our God saves, and our hope is not in our works and what we do and our efforts and the strength of our faith. Our hope is in what God has done. The story of the gospel is what God has done, not what we must do. And if you read the Bible through the lens of trying to figure out what you must do, you're missing the point. The Bible is telling us that it is about the one true God who is trying to open our eyes and open our hearts to see him who has acted on our behalf. And we just need to be silent and trust and see the salvation of our God. And so here they are on one side. Their backs are to the wall. They are in dire straits. They are losing their faith. And God has said, just be silent and watch. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. In other words, all right, prayer time's over. It's time to act. Let's go. And he said, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall not go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And just basically, God is bringing glory to himself because God's glory is the greatest thing in this universe. And so God is acting in such a way that here's Pharaoh saying, I am the most glorious being. I am the true God. You must serve me. And when the Hebrews leave, he goes after them. And God is saying, listen, I am going to bring glory by myself by defeating the one who keeps calling him your God. And what happens, one thing that's very interesting in the passage is that they're enslaved to Egypt. Now that they've left, what happens is that the Egyptians literally look at them and say, you will either be slaves or you will die. This is the nature of our sin. This is the nature of our idolatry. As we try to wrestle with this and we try to leave this, whatever we are enslaved to, when we try to say, I am leaving that, I am walking away, it will begin to pursue us and it will begin to hunt us and it will begin to hunt us down and it will say to us, you either come back to me or you will die. You ever feel like that with things that you just know are in your life that are broken, but man, trying to let God help you overcome them, trying to walk away, trying to see redemption and restoration in our life, the act of moving away from things that have held us in bondage. And they're just crying out to us, leave me and you'll never survive. And this is what the Egyptians are doing. Their idolatry, their slavery to the Egyptians. And they're going, we want to go back. And the Egyptians are saying, serve us or die. And meanwhile, God is acting. And it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the hosts of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. In other words, that God set a barrier between them, and now he's parting the sea. And it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I just love the picture in my mind of that moment. Love the picture in my mind of that moment. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them and against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned, and it covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the hosts of Pharaoh and that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so here's the beautiful deliverance that God is giving his people, and they're walking through on dry ground. And if this is what salvation is, I mean, for them in this moment, this is God saving them, But like I said, this whispers to us that there's got to be something more. Because we know already in the story that there have been a bunch of Hebrew people who have died before this event. We wake up early this week to news that over in Syria, 21 followers of Jesus are captured by ISIS and beheaded and done in a way that they make a professionally made video so they can show it to the world. Some of these men are standing there and they are praying and they are crying out, knowing that as they stand for Christ, as they do not deny Christ, it is the last moment. And if we read this and we think this is all salvation is, they didn't cross around dry ground, did they? But the Bible's telling us a story of how God saves. In this moment, he acts in a decisive way so that all of the Hebrew people from then on will know that this is their moment where they crossed over. And God is acting to rescue his people. He is delivering them, and he is doing it in such a way that he is fighting for them and against their enemies. Now, I will say this lovingly, that we are in one of those two positions. We are either people whose eyes and hearts are being opened, and God is going to fight for us, defeating our enemies, or we will find ourselves as people who are fighting against the God of this universe. The Egyptians and their hard-heartedness, their unwillingness to trust and look up and see the one true God, their anger and bitterness towards the Hebrew people and towards the Hebrews, God, keep fighting. And God, they find themselves fighting against God. And by the time they realize, oh my gosh, God, their God is fighting against us, it is too late. But the Hebrews in the story having crossed over. They've gone from one side to the other. They have gone from being terrified to seeing God act on their behalf and deliver them, and they have done it without lifting a finger, without doing anything but walking. And look at the end of this verse. It says, or the end of this chapter, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that God used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Earlier it said they feared the Egyptians. Now they fear the Lord. And I got to imagine that when, like, here's the sea parting, and all of a sudden it's time to walk through, and Moses goes, here we go. Some people looked at that one. Oh, wow, what a God. And they had their heads up, and they're walking through looking at the walls of water, and they were seeing the dolphins and the fish and the whales and just in awe. And there were a whole ton of people, I think this is me, who are walking through going, oh, my God, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Like the whole walk across on dry ground is, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, it's not going to make it, this is not cool. Like some people probably had this bold faith, and they just walked, and other people are like, ah! But they all crossed over because God had acted. God had delivered them. God had rescued them. He had forgiven them in the story of the Passover. He had covered their sin. He had brought them to himself. And this is what he's doing. He's bringing them so that they will worship and know their God. They'll be reconciled. He had given them freedom. He is now acting on their behalf and set them free from slavery. And he is fighting for them. And their enemies are coming. But there's nothing that can happen to stop what God is going to do. And their enemies are going to be defeated. And our God saves. Our God saves. And when they get to the other side, they know it. And they say, they saw the salvation of their God. I want you to know that for 3,500 years since this moment, Hebrews who understand this story will tell you that they are the people whom God rescued from slavery and who God delivered by leading them through the waters of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. This is their identity. They understand, the whole rest of the Old Testament keeps reminding them that even if they live 800 years after this event, who are you? We are the people that God has saved. We have crossed from one side to the other. We went from staring at the sea to having the sea at our backs because God acted for us. And from here on, for them, they will function not as people who are trying to get through the sea, but as people who have the sea behind them. And their enemies defeated. This is how God saves. So let me just try to make sense of this. What does this mean for you and for me? Because, you know, it's not like we're walking down to the Merrimack River going, part. Like, that's not our need. But we have these real enemies, and they are within. They're without. They're in a world around us that is totally broken. And they're inside me as I cannot overcome me. And then later in the story, what happens is that the biblical narrative takes me from this people to Jesus, who's a descendant of Moses and Abraham, who's a descendant of this story, who winds up for us going to the cross. And just like the blood of the Lamb was slain, the blood of Jesus was poured out, covering sin. But imagine the 12 disciples and the other people who've been following Jesus realizing that the person they've been following for months, they believed that he was the Messiah, the one who would give them national prominence. But see, what they were hoping was another Moses. They were hoping for another Moses who would cast off Rome and make Israel great. And when Jesus died, it kind of brought an end to that. And they are now distraught. They are frustrated, they are empty, they are hopeless, their backs are against the water, the enemies are coming fast, and there's no way out. And in a very real way, like the Hebrews said at the sea, they said, we're going to die here. And the stories of God took them from death to life, they say, we're dead here. There's, like, our hopes are dead, our dreams are dead, our very purpose in life is dead because Jesus is dead. But it was Friday. And we read the story, we know Sunday's coming, right? We know Sunday's coming. We know that the pain of Friday and the frustration of Saturday and a tomb that was covered and a body that was inside ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing from the moment he gives his life to the moment he walks out of the grave is that he is fighting on his people's behalf. He is rescuing us by defeating death, by overcoming this foe that we can't shake. He is defeating our sin, and he is fighting against the brokenness that is in our lives, and he is literally shedding his blood to cover our sin, and he is going to rise again. And this isn't a resuscitation. This isn't somebody like the boy here in St. Louis recently who was dead for 45 minutes and came back to life under the ice. Have you seen this story? It's a great story. God still does these kind of miracles, right? Have you heard about this? Mom walked in a room. If you haven't, it's Channel 5, go look on their website. Mom walks in a room and starts praying over the boy. He'd been dead for 45 minutes after drowning, and all of a sudden he starts breathing and he's fine. God still does these stories. But that boy, God bless him, unless Jesus comes back, will die another time. Jesus, when he rose again, defeated death. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And now, because of what God has done, rescue is complete. And what happens for you and for me is that we're called not to earn. Like, there's two ways to approach this. One way is that we are earning our way. We are fighting our way. We're moving on our way towards God's rescue, hoping that somehow he will redeem us. And so there's two ways to live. And one way to live is that we are working toward the sea. Like, somehow I will get to this point where if I do enough, if I work hard enough, if I can just make effort, somehow if I go to church, if I pray, if I trust in the right things, and if I'm part of a community group and I go on a mission trip and I give my money, I mean, whatever it is, we come up with crazy lists of what it looks like for me to march toward the sea, hoping somehow that my efforts will earn my salvation, that somehow God will save me because of what I have done. And that's religion. And that will end every time in brokenness. Because the enemies we fight and the problem we face is bigger than we are. We can't overcome this. And for a lot of us, this is probably where we are. I mean, Eureka is crazy religious still. We're not like the East Coast, where for the most part, and the West Coast, for the most part, we've just abandoned religion. There is still this entrenched, God-fearing, American, church-going, do the right things, have good character sort of mindset here that says, if I go to church and I pray my prayers and I raise my kids the right way. And so I ask a lot of people, Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? And their answer is, I'm trying to be. Listen, if you answer, I'm trying to be a Christian, you don't understand the gospel. What you're saying is, I'm working towards. And what you probably do as you read the Bible is a list of things that you must do in order to gain God's approval. In the story of the Bible, it said, our God saves. That Jesus has defeated, that he has passed from death to life, and he rescues us. And there's nothing we do. We're called to repent and believe, and you must. But even repentance, when you look back on it, your own faith, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the object of your faith. It's not how well you do in your religious approach. It's trusting in Christ. And we are either people who are working our way to the Red Sea, or we are people who have crossed over, and our whole motivation, the whole structure of our life has been transformed because we're no longer moving to, we're moving from. We're no longer trying to earn God's acceptance. We are people who have been redeemed and forgiven, people who have been rescued, people who have been being loved. And so the second way to live here is people, this is what happens to the Hebrews, their back is to the sea. They've crossed over. And now every good thing in their life is not in order to get God to save them. It is now God has done this. We are defined by how God has acted, what he has done. This is now their identity. They don't have to wonder if God loves them. They know. And they don't have to wonder how they're going to get out of slavery anymore. They have been rescued and redeemed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What is this teaching us? Well, there's a very interesting passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking. And listen to what he says in John chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Do you see this phrase? But he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you hear that? He's saying, listen, there's a point where you will hear, people will hear about the Son of Man, about Jesus, about what happened at the death and resurrection, about how God has stepped into our story and he has confronted our enemies for us. He has told us, just stand back and watch, see the salvation of our God. He's told us to just sit down and be quiet and gaze upon Jesus. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to work at it. Just trust in the salvation of our God. And just like the people were terrified looking this way and terrified looking this way, and God parts the sea and they walk across on dry ground, and they literally went from death. Did you bring us out here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? Death to life. In the same way, this is what Jesus is saying, that the gospel is going to happen, that Christ is going to die and rise again, defeating our enemies. And what's going to happen is the preaching of that's going to go out. People are going to talk about Jesus and share the gospel. And the dead here aren't people who are literally physically in their graves. They're people who are dead spiritually, who are going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to stop trying to earn their salvation. They are going to go from death to life. Their God is going to save them. Some of us, that's our story. We have met Christ. He has reached into our hearts. He's opened our eyes and brought us to himself. And we have been redeemed. And we understand that the gospel saves us, that there was nothing I did, that God spoke in my life and I returned and I believed in Jesus. And now we are people who are living with the sea at our back. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. It's over. Like, I'm not working to be forgiven. I am forgiven. We are people who have been reconciled with our God. We've been brought back to him, and we know our God. We are people who've been loved and cared for and brought, been given freedom, but not freedom to be whatever I want to be, freedom to bow my knee to a good king who loves me, who cares for me, who will lead me, freedom and we've been given victory that Christ has won. I don't need to fear my sin. I don't need to fear death. I know that death is a victory. So those 21 men who may not have crossed the Red Sea, they have won. Victory is secure. They have passed from death unto life. And the beauty of the gospel is this, that God has fought on our behalf. Our God saves. Some of us in here this morning, though, you may be fighting against God. You may be denying him and setting up for your own gods. You have made your religious activity into your God, trying to earn God's favor. And my encouragement for you is just to stand still and see the salvation of your God. Gaze upon Jesus. See the cross and the bloodshed and the resurrection, where he has defeated your enemies eternally. What happens in a story? I love it. We won't have a lot of time to read it this morning. I'm going to encourage you to read it on his own. They get on the other side, and without even stopping and thinking, they break into song. Like, the first thing that happens, they're on the other side, they turn around, and they're like, oh my gosh. Like, you got to know there was this moment where everybody was like, that was surreal. Wow, how cool was this? It's like burning. And all of a sudden, their natural reaction was somebody pulled out a guitar and Moses starts singing. And they all jump and they start singing this song. And it's a song about how the horse and the rider were thrown into the sea and about how their God is the Savior. I mean, they begin to sing the story and proclaiming the greatness of their God who has rescued them and delivered them. They are now people with the sea at their backs and they know what God has done. Everything is going to be as a redeemed people from now on. And they sing and they celebrate and they worship. We get to the end of the chapter. Now, I really tried to talk Eric into doing this, but I don't see any tambourines, so I guess he didn't listen to me. We get to the end of the chapter and it says that Moses' sister Miriam grabbed a tambourine. And so all the other ladies looked at that and went, that's a good idea. They went and got their tambourines and they started dancing around with tambourines, singing and dancing with tambourines. And they just had a hootenanny party because they realized what God had done for them, right? And they sang a new song to the Lord, the song of Moses. Here's one thing, really interesting things I found. As you read the Bible, you get to the end of the story, whole story of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 16, it tells us that in heaven we will sing the song of Moses. This song that was written by Moses standing on the other side of the sea will be one of the hymns we sing in heaven for eternity. As they sang, and the gist of this song is, our God saves. This is why, like, when we have church on Sunday morning, and the band can start making their way, because we're going to sing here in just a minute. If you don't know where this is going, you know we're going to sing, right? And this is why, like, a lot of churches I've been to will have a lot of music, and then the preacher preaches, and then we go home. And I think they've missed the point. The reason at Genesis we are careful to make sure that we have some music afterwards is because when we hear the word of God, when we understand the gospel, when our eyes are open, our natural response ought to be to lift our voice and say, oh, what a God. Oh, what a Savior. Maybe somebody even shows up with a tambourine. If you get too weird, we might have a talk with you. But all of a sudden, there's just something. There is a jump in our step. There's a feel in our heart because we are no longer people who are trying to get God's attention. We are God's redeemed and rescued people who are known and loved by him, and not loved because of who we are, loved in spite of who we are, who didn't do anything to deserve this. We just know that the gospel is true and Christ has fought for us. Our God saves. And so we sing because it's just the natural response. And some of you are like, I don't like singing. My voice is terrible if I sing really loud. Well, that's why there is even a voice in the Bible that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. For some of us, that's all we got is a joyful noise, right? But all of a sudden, the heart, our hearts are lifted and we're rejoicing. And so for those of us as redeemed people, here's the challenge for you this week. Just let it sink into you that our God saves. You are accepted and loved by a God who saved you, who will go to any lengths to make it happen. I hear a tambourine. Oh, look at that. Woo! Some of you this morning, though, what you need to hear this morning is that you are still fighting against God because you're trying to earn your own way or you're denying God altogether. Stand and see the salvation of our God as we sing this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing loud this morning because our God saves. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this story. Oh, I just love it. I just love it. We just ask this morning that you will open our eyes to the beauty of your salvation and the greatness of the rescuer that is God, that you are our deliverer, and you will fill our hearts with music this morning. We rejoice in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand with